And then you go to our website, and the last thing we had on there was last week. It's Debbie's fault. And so say thank you to her when you get a chance. Amen? Amen. She does all the hard work. Make sure the audio gets put up after the service on Sunday. Puts the bulletins up there. Amen. You can grab your phone. Yeah, I know a lot of people stay on their phone during worship and during church. I don't know what's there. Maybe it's the Lord got into the phone. I don't know. But you can go on your phone and you can even look at the bulletin right there on your phone. And our website. Someday the Lord will give us the money and we'll have our own app. But in the meantime, Debbie is the one that's responsible. So if you want to blame anybody, blame her. Amen? Amen. With a pat on the back, with a heartfelt thank you and appreciation. We've got people around here doing a lot of work. Amen. Caroline helps downstairs with Children's Church, and she's the treasure of the church. Thank her for that. Possible's two boys, Emmanuel and Possible Jr., they clean the church. How many like going into clean bathrooms? Amen. That just doesn't happen by itself. Amen. That happens because of them, and we thank God for them and thank them for their faithfulness. Amen. I try to bless them every now and again. Possible gets upset. Amen. Because he's like my father. He thinks we ought to work in the house of God and not get anything. But I like to say thank you. Amen. With something tangible. Amen. And Debbie helps with that. And then Paul sings and helps. And Jose plays the congas. And then Graham plays the drums. And Sierra's going to help us too. And we finally got Ruth here to sing. Glory be to God. Thank you, Ruth. Amen. 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 God's blessing. Raul takes care of the youth for us, and we appreciate that. So just say thank you to him. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 52. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. I hope Putin's listening. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Thank you for your word, Lord. Now make it real to our hearts. By your Holy Ghost, teach us what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. There's been many astonishing men down through the ages. Many, many, many. Some are astonishing in a negative way. Some were astonishing in a positive way. There are men and women who have changed history by their actions, whether good or bad. But there's never been a man that's impacted history like the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. Nobody has ever touched history the way Jesus has. There's been men that have killed. There's been men that have been positive in their administration, like Lincoln and the freeing of the slaves and the Emancipation Proclamation and the vote, giving the vote to everybody, including women and anyone regardless of your color. Those are great, astonishing facts. And I have to mention it, that it had not been for the Republican Party, we wouldn't have any of that. Did you know that? In fact, Al Gore's father stood on the floor of the Senate and filibustered for over 48 hours so that African Americans would never be able to vote. Of course, that's a hidden fact. But you can Google it. Thank God for Google. Amen. You can Google it and you'll find out people that changed history. Nobody has impacted history like Jesus, the Son of God. The number one selling book in the world is still the Bible. And it's not even close. It's not even close. He was, first of all, astonishing in his birth. Nobody was born like him. I can remember when Erica was born. Oh, I'll remember the day well. It was a red letter date in my life. First red letter date when I got saved. Second red letter date when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Third red letter date when Leah said yes. Not for her probably, but for me. Fourth red letter date was when Erica was born. And I stood there and somebody rich closed that door, and then they can talk out there all they want, and we won't have any problem in here. Red letter date when I stood by the bed. She was born in a Roman Catholic hospital. And the doctor came and he said to me on the way by, Mr. Pierre, go ahead and put on the disposable whatever PPE stuff, whatever it is, and come on in. And there was a little nun there. And she said, you can't. That's prohibited. And I looked at her and said, would you please go get Mother Superior for me? She looked at me, yeah, I'll go get her. And while she went to get her, I went in. Glory be to God. And Erica came out. When babies are born, they are not pretty. When they come out, they're not pretty. She was red and pink and purple, bloody and slimy. And they took and laid her up on Leah's chest. And Leah was trembling. She had been in pain all night long, but she was trembling. I leaned over and kissed her forehead. I didn't care what I got on my lips. It didn't matter. This is part of me being born right there. And then I ran out after they took to clean her up, and I grabbed the telephone. Back then, you didn't have a cell phone. You had a telephone that you actually had to dial. Anybody know what those were like? Right? It wasn't even the push button yet. It wasn't even slimline yet. And some of you know what I'm talking about, right? We went from hanging on the wall, right? And the long cord that went to the handle. How many had one of those? And then you had to sit and try to unwind it because it got all wound up as you walked through the house talking on the phone. You young people don't know what you don't even have a clue. Those were the good old days. And then we got slimline, where the dial was first a dial inside the headset. And then they changed to buttons inside the headset. And so I went out and got at the nurse's desk there, and I called my mother-in-law, and I said, Mom, she was born. She's got 10 toes and 10 fingers, and she's all right. She is beautiful. And my mother-in-law said, fantastic. It was great. Jesus was born. First of all, don't tell Leah I said this, but when Erica was born, she was not a virgin. I took care of that. So she wasn't a virgin. Mary was. Can you imagine? Can you imagine comfort? Amen. Your little girl comes home. She's 16 years old. And she says, Mom and Dad, I want you to sit down here. I'm pregnant. What would you do possible?
Run away.
I'll kill him! I'll kill him! I'll kill him dead. Yes, I will. And she says, wait, who did it? Comfort says, who in the world did it? And she says to them, the Holy Ghost. Would you believe her, Comfort? I wouldn't have believed Erica. Erica comes and says, I'm pregnant. But it's the Holy Ghost, Dad. I'm still a virgin. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah. You go tell somebody else that. But this is what happened with Jesus. That which is conceived in her, the Holy Ghost, God, the angel, told Joseph, is not of man. It's of the Holy Ghost. You can take her and she can become your wife because she's still pure. The Holy Ghost has overshadowed her, and that which is born of her is of God himself. Glory be to God. He was unique and astonishing in his birth. Nobody was ever born like him. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Never happened before, and it's never going to happen again. I know there's some that think men can have babies. I don't think they'd qualify as a virgin, though, do you? Yes. Amen. Of course, that's a bunch of baloney. We all know the truth. If I believed that, I surely wouldn't utter it, because I wouldn't want anybody to know I was that stupid. I really wouldn't. But this is different. Mary was chosen of God. Blessed you are among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Glory be to God. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, Erica was born in a hospital. How many here were born in a hospital? Raise your hand. Amen. How many were born in a home, in a house? You were born out in a pasture, possible? You didn't raise your hand for a house or for a hospital. Stephen, where were you born?
The hospital.
Hospital. Possible, where were you born? Well, yeah, but it was like a clinic, like a clinic. Well, that's a hospital. Give me a break. Or is the arm kind of not working very well? Yeah. Amen. Jesus is born in a manger. Now, let me help you understand. We're not talking about the manger that's painted today. That's not what it was. I don't know if any of you have ever been to New York City, but we were there one day and we needed passport pictures for a lady that taught school with my wife, because we were going to travel. And so we went into the city on Sunday, and everything was closed way back then in the 70s, except the Jewish businesses. They were open. And we went in there, and the people that waited on us were clean, but the place was a pigsty. It was. You could walk through up the aisle. It was old wood, and it was bare here, and there was dirt that had piled up over the years on both sides. I don't think it had ever been swept. And he was born in a cave. That's what they would do. They would take and find an indent in something indented in the side of the hill, and they would just put the animals there. It wasn't anything that was designed. It wasn't anything that was built. It was just something that was improvisation, is what it was. And that's what it was. It was dirty. It was stinky. How many ever been in a cow barn? Oh yeah, they're not the nicest places, are they? And they didn't clean them out very often because they didn't need to. There were sheep in there, there were goats in there, there were cattle in there, there were horses in there and donkeys. Most of the animals were the donkeys that people had used to come to Bethlehem to be counted in the census. And the innkeeper said, listen, we don't have any place for you here in the inn, but out there in the manger, if you want, you can find a place out there in the cave, and you can go out there. And so it was that the time was accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I was born in a hospital. Nice and clean and everything. Jesus wasn't. He was born in a manger with the animals. He started with the animals. Amen? For there is born to you this day, the angels told the shepherds, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. And then, like I told you, I grabbed the telephone and called my mother-in-law. I couldn't call my parents because they were in Colombia and they had no phone and they had no shortwave radio. They didn't have any way of communicating with them. So I couldn't call them. I couldn't send them an email. How many remember when email didn't exist? Those were the good old days, right? No such thing as spam. Glory to God. Amen. And but he was announced not with a birth announcement. How many of you have ever got a birth announcement in the mail? Someone sent you, oh, the little baby's been born, right? Now, I know that Ruth announced the baby of her boy, the birth, a long time before she was even pregnant. But that's because she wanted to get on my case. Because I said I was praying, so she came in April Fool's Day, the 1st of April. It was on a Sunday, and she had announced to everybody, I'm going to have a baby. And then she said, April Fool's. And I said, watch out! And she hasn't said that ever again. Amen, Stephen? She says that, and you'll be putting her out in the manger. Amen. But he was announced. Can you imagine? He's not announced to royalty, even though he's the King of Kings. He's not announced to lords, even though he's the Lord of Lords. He's announced to shepherds. You know what shepherds were? Let's see, what can we think? They were the bottom of all career fields. Kind of like politicians. No, I'm sorry. They were the nobody wanted to be a shepherd. Nobody wanted to be called a shepherd. They wanted to be anything but a shepherd. And God says, I'll show them. And he announces his birth to shepherds, first of all. And he doesn't just do it with a messenger running from the manger in Bethlehem and running up to them and say, yeah, he's been born. No. He does it with an angel coming from glory and standing in heaven and saying, he's been born. This will be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. He was announced by angels. And not just one angel. And suddenly there was with the angel a chorus of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Glory be to God. It wasn't the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. It wasn't the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. It was the choir from glory itself. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Announced his birth. He was astonishing in his birth. Well, that's good. But how does that relate to me? Well, he was astonishing in his life. Not just in his birth, but in his life. He came preaching doctrine that was different. Listen. In Luke 6:29. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one. Right here. Please. Right here. Okay. Offer him the other one. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. If they hit you on this side, and you have a black and blue eye here, then offer him the other one so that they're both black and blue. You got to have symmetry. See? Yeah. How do you like that doctrine? How do you like this doctrine? I know the law of Moses says, you shall not murder. I say if you hate anyone, you've already murdered them in your heart. Ouch. He takes the sin from reality and conduct and puts it into the thought process and the heart. That's a different doctrine, is it not? He says, I want you to give, and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I want your life to be a life of giving. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow, looks back, is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Wow. How about this one? If you don't forgive those who wrong you, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you when you wrong him. So question, how do you get to heaven if God doesn't forgive you? Ouch. See? His doctrine was different. When he was 12 years old, they marveled at his doctrine. And then they said when he was an adult and preaching, no one ever spoke like this. No one ever talked like this. This man was astonishing in his doctrine. He was astonishing in his actions. Matthew chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, a leper came to him and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Now, let me tell you why that was so astonishing. Lepers were cast outs. They could no longer live in the community. They had to live on the outside in the wilderness. And when they walked into town, because they had to from time to time, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. And if you got near them, you couldn't go to the temple to worship for 7 days. And you were not allowed to touch them, because they believed that virus was contagious. We know it's not, but they believed it was contagious. And this one comes to Jesus. And he says, you're the astonishing one. You do things different from anybody else. You don't go with the flow. You go against the current. Listen, I'm a leper. I want to go back home. I want to hug my children. I want to sit at the table with my wife. Help me if you're willing. And Jesus says, oh boy, am I ever willing. And he reached out and he touched him. He did what no rabbi should ever do. He touched him. But you see, his touch scared leprosy right out of existence. Glory be to God. His touch is still scaring that which is negative in our life, and that which is a scourge in our path, and that which doesn't make any sense. He touches it and it leaves. It goes. Glory be to God.
Amen.
That's the type of man he is. He was astonishing in his conduct and his actions. You stand up in a boat. We talked about it not too long ago. And the water is raging and the waves are terrible. And they're so bad that people that have lived on that lake their entire life, their career field was in those waters. They're scared to death that they're going to die. And he stands up and just says, hey, stop now. Peace, be still. And it becomes a sea of glass. His conduct was astonishing. He did things they had never seen. We've never seen anybody like that. We talked about the paralytic that was let down through the roof, remember? Amen. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they got all upset with him. And they said, is it easier? He said, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or get up and take up your bed and walk? And he got up and took up his bed and he walked. Glory be to God. And they said, nobody's ever done that before. He was astonishing. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting on the road to Jericho. And he cries out when he hears he's coming, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples said, he's got to be quiet. No, don't bother him. And Jesus said, what in the world are you doing? And Jesus went up and said, what do you need from me? I would have said, duh. Right? And Jesus says, what do you need? That I might receive my sight. No problem. Jesus gave him his sight. Glory be to God. Astonishing. But it wasn't just that he was astonishing in his actions. He was astonishing in his character. His character was different from any character that had ever been seen before. Because he's the only man that's ever lived that never, ever sinned. Now I want that to sink in a minute. He was sinless. He never, ever sinned. Unlike other religious and moral teachers, unlike other pastors, unlike other evangelists, prophets and apostles, this man never sinned. We do not have a high priest, Hebrews 4:13, who cannot sympathize with our weakness. And this is going to be the astonishing part. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The astonishing part is he's been through everything we've been through. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh yeah, but you just don't know. This has never happened to you. Anybody ever heard that said to you? Yeah, you don't have a clue because you've never been down this path before. That's one of the dumbest things you could ever say to anybody. Especially when you don't know what they've been through. Amen? 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 We need to understand people have been through tough stuff. What is tough for me may not be tough for you. What is tough for you may not be tough for me. But he went through it all. He's experienced everything we experience. You say, I don't think so, Pastor. He never had a cell phone. He never got bugged by calls at all hours of the day and night. No, no. But this is one that experienced the problems that we have experienced, but he never succumbed to anything. Yet without sin. Glory be to God. Aren't you glad that we serve somebody that was perfect?
Amen.
Amen. We serve somebody that knows what we're going through. Amen. And if you don't understand that, wait till something happens to you and you feel the comforting power of the Holy Ghost. I remember my father's laying in the bed, and we go there in the morning. They've told us with hospice, he'll probably won't last the next 3 days. And I went in there and he was sleeping, and he woke up, and I said, Dad, I love you. And he says, I love you too, but I want to go to be with Jesus. He says, I want to go to, don't you dare, he said to me, don't you dare pray that I stay here. Don't you pray that I stay here. And I could hear him say, I'll get up out of this bed and slap you, even though he couldn't. But he said, don't you pray. I want to go to be with Jesus. And then he just passed on. But you see, this is a man, while I respected him, while he taught me, I was talking with my aunt yesterday. And she says, every time I have a question, I call you. And she graduated from Bible school. And she's almost 90. And she knows the Lord. She's served him a lot longer than I have. And she says, I call you because you always have the right answer. And I said, you know why? And she says, yep. Your mother and your father. Glory to God. I was taught by the best. I didn't have a choice. I didn't have a choice whether I went to church or not. I had a drug problem. I got drugged every time the church was open. I got drugged right in. They drugged me every time. There wasn't a single special meeting that they didn't go to. I remember Dad apologizing because he dragged us to Portland, Maine to a T.L. Osborne meeting. And T.L. Osborne took 45 minutes to take up the offering. We got back in the car and Dad looked at us kids and he says, I'm very, very sorry. It's about 11 at night. He said, I'm very sorry. We'll never go to a service like that again. 45 minutes to take up an offering. But we got drugged to church every time the doors were open. And you know, it was easy. It was easy. When the temptations came and people wanted me to do things I knew I should not do, it became a lot easier because of the Word of God that was planted in my heart when I was a kid. It became a lot easier to do what is right. That is funny how that works. I did it with my children. They didn't have a choice whether they went to church or not. Didn't have a choice whether they went Wednesday night. Didn't have a choice whether they went Sunday morning and Sunday night. They went all the time. Jonathan was a year old and he sat right there in the front pew all by himself when he learned to walk. He didn't move anywhere. He didn't go anywhere. Well, one day he did because he had diarrhea and it just went, yeah. And so he had to get taken out. But he sat right there. He didn't do anything. Oh, one day he got naked, threw his clothes up in the air, and did a strip tease right on the front pew. But because he's on the front pew, nobody could see him. Because everybody else is in the back. Had no choice. We would go to church. God's my witness. We would go to church when we were itinerating. And they didn't go in and sit in the last pew. They went in and sat in the front pew. Out of habit. Just like you would do at a basketball game. Isn't it curious that people want to be up front at the basketball game and not back at the church game? Hello, boy, it's getting quiet in here. They built a new church. And the deacon said, "Pastor, come and see the brand new church we have. It is beautiful. We're going to dedicate it Sunday." And he walked in and there wasn't a pew in the place. He says, "What is this?" "Oh, this is special," the deacon said. And he went to a panel that was on the wall in the back and he pushed a button and two pews popped up out of the floor. Foom, foom. He said, "When those get filled, we push this button, shoom, they come to the front. And two more pop up. When they get full, foom, they come to the second pew. And so you can't sit anywhere but up front." And he said, "That's fantastic. Glory to God. I'm so happy." And they said, "Yeah, and you'll love this button." And they pressed that and the pulpit receded into the platform. And he says, "That's programmed to do at 12 o'clock. It just disappears." Jesus was sinless. It's a lot easier to say no to temptation when you said yes to the Word of God.
Amen.
It's a lot easier to say no to the devil when you've said yes to the Holy Ghost and obedience of His Word. He was sinless. But that's not all. He was compassionate and merciful. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. It's amazing. He was astonishing in what he thought about people that were not perfect, even though he was perfect. Have you met anybody that's good at something and they look down at everybody else who isn't as good at that something as they are? Have you ever met anybody like that? I have. They act like they're King Tut, like they really belong, like they're it. Jesus wasn't that way. I love this story. Listen to this story. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. This is from John chapter 8, verse 3 through 11. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." These were peeping Toms. Right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because they caught her in the very act. So they were peeping Toms. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He's a rabbi. He has every right to accuse her. He has every right to go along with the flow and have her stoned. That's what was going to happen to her. She was going to be killed. Now, there's a couple questions that come to mind. Where's the guy? Hello? Where's the guy? Because to commit adultery, you got to have a man and a woman, right?
Yeah, right.
And the man's nowhere around. You know why? I know why. He was one of them. Good for nothing. See, and Jesus knew it. So nobody knows what he was writing, but I do. He gets down there. He could get down easier than I because he was only 30 years old. Yeah. And he begins to write. Juana, Maria, Sarah, Elaine, Eileen, yeah, Ruth, Debbie, yeah, Caroline, and Carol Lynn. And he continues writing. All the women with whom those good-for-nothings had committed adultery. And then he looks up and he smiles. And he continues writing. And then he looks up. Anybody without any sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. And I can see in the twinkle of his eye as he looks at them, and they see it too. But if you do, this will be published. And everybody in Israel is going to know what kind of sinners you really are. And they got out of there. They took off. Now, he had every right to condemn her. Amen? Every right to condemn her, but he doesn't. You know, it's amazing in the church. Those of you that have been in church a while, the sexual sin is something we like to drag out. Oh, yes. That's juicy. And we accuse people of it, and oh man, it's some of the best gossip there is. It's gossip of gossip. Right? But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, what he was saying is, I don't care what the sin is. Just go and don't do it anymore. And everybody looked. That's astonishing. What in the world? He is different from anybody we ever knew. And then get a load of this. He goes to the cross. He has never committed any sin. In fact, the one that condemns him to death says, I find no fault in him. And I'm going to do it because I'm a politician. And I don't have enough intestinal fortitude to do what is right. So therefore, I'm going to condemn him to death because that's what the crowd wants done. Even though his wife had come to him and said, I've suffered many things in my dreams because of him. Do not have anything to do with him. So he gives them an option. I'll release one to you. Do you want Barabbas, a murderer, and a thief released to you? Or do you want Jesus, who has done no wrong? And they say, we want Barabbas released. And he condemned Jesus to death. So the Justice Department said he had done nothing wrong. The Justice Department said he's innocent. But the Justice Department condemned him anyway. See, nothing's new under the sun. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen. Nothing's new under the sun. And he goes to the cross. Now, they make him carry the cross. I know our Roman Catholic friends like to paint that he fell. He never fell. I said to an archbishop that I was riding with on a plane from Costa Rica to Miami. I said to him, I'll give you $100 if you show me where Jesus fell. And he couldn't, because it doesn't say that he fell. I just think he was going a little too slow. He had been up all night. You realize that, right? This didn't happen over days. This happened over the night, that's all. He went to the garden after the supper at 6 o'clock. And he goes on to the cross at 9 o'clock the next morning. From 6 to 9, he was going through all the trials back to Ananias and then to Pilate and then to Herod, rather, and then back to Caiaphas and then to Pilate. Before he has to walk up that hill to the place of the cross. And I just think he wasn't going fast enough, so they got Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. And they took him up, and he's hanging on the cross. After 6 hours of hanging on the cross, he says this: Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You know what I would have said? Zap them, Lord. Kill them all dead. How many would have joined me in saying that? Come on, be honest. Thank you, Sierra. Thank you. The rest of you are too sanctimonious. Yeah. He didn't do that. We have an old hymn that we sing. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He had the armies of heaven at his beck and call, but he didn't. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he asked the Lord to not hold it to their account. To me, that is astonishing. How many sees that as astonishing this morning? Yes. Amen? He was astonishing. See, he was faithful. He was faithful. He remained faithful. Listen to what Philippians 2:8 says. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What people don't understand is Jesus could have said to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm done. No more. I'm out of here. And he had all the power to ascend back to heaven. He could have done it right then. The Bible doesn't say that God ascended in him to heaven. The Bible says he ascended to heaven. He had the power after he met with the disciples, after the resurrection. He had the power before the cross. But he was faithful. And that's the reason. Someone asked me a question, and I was thinking about that this week. Someone asked me the question, why in the world does God put so much emphasis on faithfulness? And I said, because it's what brought us our salvation. It's the reason we're saved. He was faithful to what God and he had decided to do. And then he was astonishing in his death and resurrection. Innocent, but condemned. Well, now we know that that's not so strange. But that used to be a real strange thing. When you were condemned and yet innocent, used to be a strange thing. Luke 23 said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I find no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. That's what Pilate said. He's innocent. He doesn't deserve to die. But God had said he would die. Jesus had said, I will die. The Holy Ghost had said, he will die. And he did die. But that wasn't the end of all. See? He had a purpose to die. He had to die to forgive our sins. He died forgiving his enemies. He died as propitiation for our sins. He took our place so we don't have to die. Isn't that great? Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garment and cast lots. But the most astonishing thing of all was that he rose from the dead. That was mind-blowing. He did it according to his own predictions. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. Matthew 27:63, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. They wanted to put a seal on the tomb. They wanted to make sure the disciples didn't come and steal him because of what he had said. But when the women came to the grave on that early morning, Sunday morning, they found the stone was rolled away and an angel sitting on the stone. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is alive. Glory be to God. Amen. When Mary saw him, in the garden, she did not recognize him. Someone said to me, why wouldn't she recognize him? Well, Isaiah said his countenance was marred. And that in the Hebrew is disfigured. Just consider it. When soldiers, he-men, take their fists and they double up and they begin to pound your face with them, you're going to have some evidence of that trauma, right? Then they grabbed his beard and they tried to pull it out. And they did pull a lot of it out. So he's got a beard that some of it's pulled out, some of it's not. And then they put a crown of thorns on his head, and those thorns, when they penetrated the skull, they caused infection, and it was like a Frankenstein forehead that he had. It all swelled up. Isaiah gives us the idea that if you had known him before, you wouldn't recognize him when you saw him. The only reason they knew he was the Son of God hanging on the cross is the sign that they put over his head. Because he was all beat up. And 3 days later, he wouldn't have healed much. And Mary looks at him. And she thinks it's just a gardener or somebody. She doesn't recognize him as Jesus because of the way he looked. But he says her name. And she recognizes him. Glory be to God. He was alive. That was astonishing. They were astonished. But that doesn't end at all. He'll be astonishing in his return because he's going to come back different from the way he came the first time. He came as a lamb. He came to die. He's going to come back as the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to come back to rule and reign. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Glory be to God. He's coming back to rule and reign. This isn't the end of it all. Hallelujah. They can persecute. They can cause the church in China to go underground. They can kill the pastors in Pakistan. They can put them in jail in Cuba. And they can take away their buildings in Venezuela. But let me tell you, that doesn't end it all. Jesus is coming again. Glory be to God. And when he does, he'll set it all right. He'll set it all right. Glory be to God. He'll return to judge and not to save. He'll return to judge and not to save. Revelation 19, we read it as we started the service. And now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The enemies in heaven clothed in the armies of heaven in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I'm going to ride, hallelujah, on a horse. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Glory be to God. This has been the doctrine since 390 AD. Let me read it for you. Put it up there. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended into hell, and on the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will judge. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Catholic Church. That does not mean the Roman Catholic Church. How many know what Catholic means? Universal. I believe in the Holy Universal Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's called the Apostles' Creed. I went through boarding school for 5 years. I was reciting that every single service. That's what we believe. He's coming back to judge. He will return for his own. He will not return to his own. The first time he came to us, the next time he's coming with us and for us. Glory be to God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And here's the beauty. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Say that with me. I will come again. Again. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Glory be to God.
Amen.
He impacted history to save humanity. And the impact will be finalized in his return. What do you need this morning? Jesus is still astonishing people with his power and his glory. Let him astonish you. Father, we thank you for your word. Moved by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I believe what you've said, but I'm not living for the Lord. And I'd like to make that decision this morning to live for him and to do what he wants me to do. I need to be part of what he's doing because I don't like what's going on around me. I want something different." Listen, Jesus offers something different to you this morning. Someone said to me, "But you don't understand, preacher. It's ridiculous that you say all I have to do is ask him to forgive me of my sins." Yes, that's it. Don't have to do anything else. Just ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he'll do exactly that. If you're here this morning and you don't know him, following the service, I need to talk to you. Just seek me out there at the back. And tell me where you are with the Lord, and we'll pray together, and something will happen. Your life will be different. Jesus will make a difference. For us who know the Lord and serve him, where do you need to be astonished? Where do you need to be astonished in your life and in your family? We're going to give in to him this morning, and we're going to let him astonish us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's do it together. Father, astonish us. Father, astonish us in Jesus' name. That cancer, astonish us. That financial problem, astonish us. That difficulty, astonish us. That rebellion in our family, astonish us. Those that aren't saved in our family, astonish us. Lord, in Jesus' name, we give you our difficulties this morning, and we wait with expectancy to be astonished in what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, take us this week, protect us, supply for us, we pray in Jesus' name. But most of all, give us somebody we can lead to a saving knowledge of Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God richly bless you. Amen. Amen.